Joshua 23. Since we're coming to the end of Joshua, it's wise of us to remember the beginning. As Joshua was getting ready to take the reins from Moses at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, while Moses was still on the scene. In verse 7 it says of Deuteronomy 31, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give of them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. That was Moses' parting shots to him. He said, you're going to go, but and you have to go. I don't care if you want to go, you have to go. You must take them into the land. But the Lord's going to go with you. Be strong and have a good courage. Then we get into Joshua chapter 1, the beginning of it. Moses dies. And I just want to read the first few verses of Joshua chapter 1 to remind you of what was spoken to Joshua at the beginning. It says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And here you got in a few verses, Joshua told over and over again, don't freak out, just be strong and very courageous. And then he says, and this is what being strong and very courageous is. It's to do everything that I tell you to do. That's strong and courageous. To observe to do everything that's there. Not observe so that you can have an intellectual understanding of what the law says. Not observe because you find it high-minded to have this book knowledge. But observe it so that you can do it. And that is being strong and very courageous. And he's told that over and over again, and we know he was scared. I mean, he'd been underneath Moses the whole time. He'd seen Moses part the Red Sea, or the Lord through Moses, you know, turn the Nile to blood. He'd seen all the plagues. He'd seen all of the miracles, water from the rock. And now he's the one holding the stick. I mean, Moses is gone, and he's taken over. And Moses told him before he died, and God told him 3-4 times in that first chapter, be strong, very courageous. Don't be afraid. Look, don't be afraid. And you keep telling that to somebody who's afraid. It's okay. It's all right. Shh, shh, shh. Had Abby come into the nightmare last night. No, no, it's okay. It's all right. No, it's all right. It's just a dream. No, you don't. You keep reassuring, because it would seem really real to her. And you know, it's the same thing for Joshua. He was afraid, and yet the Lord telling him over and over. Now, we come to Joshua 23, and that starts out by saying, And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and was stricken in age. Waxed old and stricken. Isn't that a great... Stricken, it means besieged. And age besieges you. As you get older, you will find age will besiege you. And I'm still fairly young, and it's already besieging me. You don't get started as fast in the morning, and you start slowing down more at night. He waxed old. I don't know if that means he had that waxy old look that you get when you're drawn or what. But, and he knows it. Look what he says. Verse 2, Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and their officers and said unto them, I'm old and stricken in age. I mean, it's taken me out. I am an old dude. He says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. You've seen it. Now, we're in the place where he received from Moses the charge, and he had seen what Moses did. Now he's passing the stick on, and he's saying, you guys have seen it. You've been there. You came across with me. You walked through the Jordan. You've seen the sun and the moon stand still. You've seen Jericho fall. You've seen the 60 cities of the giants wiped out. You've seen it, and he's done all of that because of you. It's for you that he did all of that stuff. He is the one who's fought for you. He says in verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even under the great sea westward. And so at this point, he's divided all the land, and we've been through that over the last couple of weeks where they would give to each of the 12 tribes a section of the land. But there's still some that hasn't been occupied yet. And he says, I've divided you these nations that remain, the ones we haven't wiped out yet, but you're going to keep doing it, right? You're going to keep going on. Along with the ones that we've already conquered. He says, in the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight. And you shall possess their land as the Lord your God has promised you. Be ye therefore, interesting what comes out of his mouth, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therein, therefrom, to the right hand or to the left. That you come not among these nations. You know, he repeats almost verbatim the same thing that he was told by the Lord in 1:7. And it's like, my charge was be strong and very courageous. Now, we're going to see he's 110 years old, and he's run his course, he's kept the faith, and now he's passing it on to all of them. And he's saying, you need to be courageous to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law amongst all the people, not just Joshua the leader. It isn't the leader's job to stay in the book, it's everybody's job to stay in the book. To keep it, to do it. Turn not to the right or to the left. To not go, you know, we have right and left in our political process. We have the right side of the aisle, which tends to be more conservative. And we have the left side of the aisle that tends to be more liberal. And you can swerve way to the right and get tremendously legalistic, or you can swerve way to the left and get really liberal with your theology. But he says, no, neither, both of those are extremes. You stay in the middle. You hold to the book. And he says that, and this is the reason why in verse 7, that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. And we've covered as we've gone through this how depraved the Canaanites were, the ones that they kicked out of the land, the gods that they worshiped, and how they sacrificed their children in the fire to them, and they would bury them in little jars and put them inside of their homes as for good luck, and it's just crazy things they did in the name of their gods. And the Lord says, don't even speak their name. I want you to get in with these people, because if you get in with them, you're going to end up swearing by their gods. You're going to talk about their gods. You're going to swear by their gods, and you're going to follow their gods. But rather, he says, you cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. I find it interesting he uses that word cleave. I mean, we don't use cleave much. It's not a word that really rings. The only time you hear cleave is pretty much when you go to a wedding. You know, I went to one a couple weeks ago, and the leave and the cleave was part of it from Genesis. And I find it interesting that our relationship with the Lord is talked of in the same way of that as a husband to a wife. Cleaving, becoming one. You know, and you think about it, there are a lot of things, if you were married, I'm married, there's a lot of things that I don't do, places I don't go, interactions I don't have, because I have cleft, cleaved, I have cloven, I have bonded with my wife, and because of that bond, those places are off limits to me. Those other people, those other things, they would be something that would require me to be unfaithful to the one I've made promises to. And really, you know, all of that starts, when it starts with that, it doesn't start with an act of you know, adultery. It usually starts with a conversation at work, or a few careless words, or maybe sharing a little something personal that really was never intended for anybody other than your wife, but you start to get emotionally tied up with somebody else or with your husband, and next thing you know, you have turn from the one that you're supposed to cleave to. And that's what Joshua's warning them about, because if you start down that road, if you leave them there among you first, you don't get rid of them, and then you just start to, you make mention of the name of their gods, and it just comes up in conversation, and you're familiar with them, and you know what it is that their gods stand for, and Next thing you know, you're swearing by him, and then you're serving him, and you've left the Lord. And he says, you don't want to go down that road. So cleave to the Lord. You know, sometime, go read, is it Ezekiel 16? I think it's 16. I think it's 16 or 18. 16 is the one where the Lord talks about Israel and how he met her and cleaned her up and married her, and then how she cheated on him. And he uses extremely graphic language to enumerate the many ways that Israel turned aside and committed fornication on the Lord. And when we take things and we bring them into our relationship with God, when we put other things in his place, we're doing the same thing. And Joshua here again, wisdom from an old man, saying, just get them out, because they're going to stumble you. He said in verse 9, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. You know, he's appealing to them logically. He says, look, you've come into this land, and none of these nations could stand before you. They served all of these gods, and where are they now? Most of them are toast. There's a few left that serve the same gods. Why would you possibly follow that God when it can do nothing for those people but lead them to destruction? That's why you're in here, is because they turned after these gods, and they were being judged. And so why would you go to them when you know that I can defeat them, that they do not compare with me? He says, if you cleave to them, if you stick with them, in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you as he has promised you. And we're going to see as we get into the next book, Judges, by the time we get to chapter 15, Samson's going to pick up the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 guys. What does that even look like? How much of it did he have? Were the teeth hanging off of it? You know, there's things I want to see. But he says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. So in verse 11, he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Take good heed, therefore. It means to diligently protect yourself, guard your life, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any way wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go into unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Know for a certainty. He's not leaving anything to doubt here. I can't drive them out if you still have your arms around them, if you won't let them go, if you are so enamored with those gods. And look, this applies to us. We're going through this, and obviously, as we've talked all along through this book, there's a picture of victorious Christian living in this. You're in the land. You're fighting the battles. He's driving out your enemies, and he's telling you, don't get caught up with the land that you're in, because this is, you know, I am to be your God. And yet, if you are continuing to hold on to those things that he's trying to drive away, he's not going to be able to drive them out. They're going to be snares and traps, scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes. Isn't that miserable? You all know what that's like, to get something in your eye. We were doing some deconstruction and reconstruction at my house recently. You know, and there's nothing like reaching up for that board over your head, pulling it down, and finding out that there's about a pound of dirt on top of it, and having it just shoot into your eyes. Ugh, everything stops at that point. The tools go down, and you're doing this stuff to get the insulation or whatever out of your eyes. That's what following those gods are. If you keep those people around, if you don't get rid of them, they'll be a snare. They will trap you, and they'll get in your side, and they'll get in your eyes, they're going to get in your way, they're going to hold you back, they're going to cloud your vision, and it will be your destruction. You'll perish from the land the Lord your God has given you. He says in verse 14, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing has failed thereof. Joshua, 110 years old, I am going the way of all the earth. We're all going the way of all the earth. Some of us are closer to that way than others, perhaps, but you never know how much time you have. I'm not thrilled with going the way of all the earth. I look forward to him taking me out of here. I don't mind the thought of it from a distance, you know. Kind of like that Woody Allen saying there, you know, it's not the thought of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. And I can relate to that. I'm not really looking forward to that. But yet, even with that, there's not that dread. Because, you know, it's just, it's part of life is finishing well. You know, I want to finish well. I want people to see me going out trusting in God more so than I do now. That's the goal for me, that I continue to progress until I can't wait. You know, if you ever want a good read, grab Fox's Book of Martyrs and read through the people who ended very well for their faith. You know, was it Ignatius? I think it was one of the early church fathers who basically said, "Are you kidding me? They put me in it," and this is a paraphrase because I don't think he said, "Are you kidding me?" But he basically said, I remember from reading this, "Put me in the Colosseum. Let the animals grind my bones to powder. I will charge them if they don't come at me. I will go after them. It's like I am ready to go." You can't, you know. He knew where he was going. Joshua knew where he was going. It was his turn to go the way of all the earth. And he wanted to remind them, not one thing has failed. Not one thing has failed which the Lord of God has promised. And that's something that we all need to take note of. And I would encourage you, talk to somebody here who's not here, if you know somebody who's walked with the Lord for a period of time. Ask him. He'll tell you. He's been faithful. You know? You can't always, it seems like, in the middle, say, he's faithful. Because there are times when you go, where are you, God? It seems like I'm in the middle of this trial. But when you get looking back, then you see. You can see he's been faithful. And, in the 38 years or so that I have looking back, he's been faithful. I had my brother-in-law called me up. My wife's younger brother called me up the other night. And it was cool to talk to him. Because when he was just out of high school, he went off to Bible school for a couple of years and, you know, was Joe on fire. And then just fell like a rock. And was just off doing his own thing for about 10 years, and through some circumstances, he just got turned around and got back into church, and he called me the other night, and he's like, "The Lord is so cool, and he took all of those stupid things I did, and all those places I shouldn't have been, and he used it all, and he's been so faithful," and I'm just so excited. It's like, yeah, man, that's awesome to hear somebody right on fire, and here's Joshua, 110 years. He can say, "The Lord took all of those things, like that time when I didn't pray and I sent you to AI and you got wiped out. But then he used that and we went back next time and we fooled him because of our failure." And that's what Joshua was saying. Nothing has failed. Not one thing. He says, "Therefore it shall come to pass that all the good things that come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you." You know, he's making a point here, and he says, not one good thing God promised has failed. He keeps his promises. But remember, he made some other promises too about what will happen, because the covenant that they were working under was the covenant of, if you serve the Lord, he'll bless you, and if you blow it, he'll curse you, and it was based upon your performance. Praise God, I'm not under that one anymore, because that would be a real rough one, because if it's based on my performance, I fail, and we'll see as we get into their history, they fail. The sad thing is verse 16 there, when he says, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, he doesn't say if you do. He isn't even, I mean, Moses said, when he was going off the scene, and you take that book and you Levi, put it in the ark, because you need to dig it out, because it's going to be a testimony against you, and learn this song, because you guys, you're going to go blow it, and then you'll be singing this song and it'll remind you how stupid you are. Now Joshua's saying, you know what, when you've transgressed, when you fall, the anger of the Lord is going to be kindled. And this was to the leaders, and then in chapter 24 verse 1 he gathers everybody. It says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Now this place in Shechem is where the tabernacle was going to be set up. It was the place where they would go, and it's kind of a hill surrounding a flat little plain where the tabernacle would be set up, and they could all be all around. This is the same place in Genesis chapter 12 where Abraham came and the Lord first appeared to him in the land, and he built an altar. And now Joshua calls everybody together, all the people. And, you know, it's interesting. I'm not exactly sure what he intended to say when he called everybody together. He might have had something in his mind to say, but he isn't doing the talking here because he gets all prophetic. And he starts out in verse 2. He says, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord. And then from there on out, it's I did this and I did that. And it's the Lord speaking through him. It's not Joshua. The Lord said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. You know, if you're one of those ones who was taught that Abraham was part of that godly line of Seth that's come down through the ages and it's all through his heritage and they were Jews from the beginning, the Bible doesn't really say that. It says right here that the parents, the family of Abraham served other gods. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen's going to give a Bible lesson and he's going to say the Lord appeared to Abraham back in Ur of the Chaldees and he was an idol worshiping, you know, he was a loser just like us. And God showed up and did the same thing that he's done for a lot of us, which is to interrupt your life and say, come on, now's your time, let's go. And, you know, there's nothing special about Abraham. It was all the grace of God. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons that became they renamed Jacob Israel. The 12 sons became the children of Israel. And those 12 sons turned into the 12 tribes. And they all became called the children of Israel. They all come from this one guy. But he was nothing special to start. He was an idol-worshipping heathen in Ur of the Chaldees before the Lord showed up. And as he says there, Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed, gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I notice in verse 3, he doesn't mention Ishmael. I didn't give him Ishmael. He came up with Ishmael on his own. I ain't going to talk about Ishmael. He came to verse 4, and he said, I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Now both of those kids are from the Lord. Both Jacob and Esau were given to him by Isaac. And from the outside, he said, you know, Esau, he inherits Mount Seir, and Jacob and his children, they go down into Egypt to be slaves for 400 years, you know. And you could, at that point, at any point in that 400-year time, you could say, what's the deal with that? I thought you loved Jacob, because we find out in Romans 9, and he's just quoting out of Malachi, I think, you know, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Well, if he loves me and hates Esau, how come I'm in slavery for 400 years and he gets Mount Seir, you know? Because the Lord uses those things to bring him to a place where they're really ready to cry out to the Lord until it was his timing. But both of them, by the Lord, I gave Isaac and Jacob, gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. He says in verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron. I was the one. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And you'll notice, I think one of the things the Lord is doing through this whole section, okay, as he's saying, I did this, and I did this, and I did this. It's really easy for us to follow a person. You notice that? It's easy for me to do that. Okay, you're the guy. Lord's working through you. I'll just follow you. They followed Moses, well, they followed Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then they were in Egypt, and then they followed Moses out of there, and now Moses, they followed Joshua. Well, it's not going to be Joshua anymore. It's not going to be Moses. and the charge for Joshua to be in the book day and night has now become all you people be in the book day and night. And he's saying, just so you know, I was the one behind all of that. I was the one who did this. I was the one who did that. All along, these people, Moses didn't lead you out. I sent him, and then I led you out. When he was gone, I brought you in here with Joshua. When Joshua's gone, I'm going to be with the judges that are going to rise up. It is the Lord. It's not a particular person that we follow. It's important to remember that it is the same Lord that has been working in our lives from when we were little kids. He says, and I drove the people out, the Amorites, gave them into your hand. I destroyed them from before you. Verse 9, then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Balaam with the little talking donkey. Why are you beating me? Song never goes away. It's there in my head forever. With his Mexican accent back there in the promised land. Why are you beating me? Balaam sent to curse the Israelites. He says, but I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. I love this verse, verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you. Even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword and not with thy bow. You know, I mentioned the whole thing with Samson. There's certain pieces of video footage that I want to see, and I personally am convinced that heaven for me is going to include some instant replay. There's going to be a heavenly TiVo where we can see these events, and there's going to be this one with Samson with the jawbone of the donkey. There's going to be the angel in 2 Kings when he comes down in one night and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. I have to think that was dramatic. I want to believe that. There's a guy coming up in Judges chapter 3 named Shamgar. One verse, he kills 600 people with a cattle prod. I want to see that. That had to be impressive. I mean, how did that look? You know, he takes out one or two, and then the rest of them say, guys, he's got a cattle prod. It's not even an electric one. It's just a stick. You know, let's get him. It's a sharp stick. There's 600 of us. And he kills all six. I want to see that. I want to see this battle that we get one verse about here. I sent the hornets. You know, here we come. We're ready for war. We got our swords out. And then the airborne is coming in. And all of a sudden the hornets, you know, I mean, you can't. How do you fight a hornet? You don't fight a hornet. How do you fight a zillion hornets? Well, that's apparently one of the battles that we don't have the details of. The Lord sent the hornets. I want to see that. You know, and it's cool. We all have little battles that the Lord has just brought some little weird thing in, or he has brought some little weird twist of circumstances. I asked my mother-in-law, called me, I have all this family stuff. I got a call from her the other day, wrong number. She was trying to call somebody else, but she's, oh, I'm so glad to talk to you. I'm in Florida, you know, and she's going on, and my mother-in-law, she's a godly woman. She's stricken with various illnesses. So she pretty much sits home and smokes and prays most of the time. That's pretty much what she does. And she's telling me about, you know, this getting sent to the hospital. She had something come upon her, and they thought she had, I don't know, you know, death from above, whatever it was. And she's in the hospital for several days running all these tests. And through the whole thing, she tells me the story, like one of her daughter-in-laws or someone, or niece-in-laws or some, I don't know what they are, ends up getting saved because she comes down and spends days with her. And like 2 in the morning one night, she accepts the Lord. I'm like, yes. But she said, afterwards, we've got this hospital bill and we have no insurance. And I'm thinking, Lord, if it's your battle, why do I have to pay this bill? We don't have this money. You know, my husband, he'd already called and he canceled the insurance and we don't have it anymore. So he called the insurance company and they hadn't canceled the policy. They left it open. So he sent them the bills and then asked them to cancel it. And so they did. And they paid the $7,000 or $8,000 and then they canceled the thing. You know, this just little hornet came in and zing, took care of her bill. And the Lord does those things in all of our lives. If we're open to him and we follow his leading, even the crazy battles that we can't possibly win, he sends in the hornets. I want to see that. And he's reminding them. I mean, they lived through this. He says, and I have given you a land, this is still the Lord speaking, for which you did not labor, in cities which you built not, and you dwell in them. In a vineyards, in olive yards, which you planted not, do you eat? I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, you dwell in vineyards and olive yards. They're in somebody else's place. The Lord has provided for them. You know? And I looked at this, this hit me a couple different ways. First of all, the vineyards and the olive yards, you know, the grapes and the oil. From, you think about it. We live in Christ. You know, he did the labor. He did the work. It was his blood that was crushed out. We're just, he's the vine. We're the branches. We partake of his blood. The olive, you know, the oil, a picture of the Holy Spirit. We didn't work for the Holy Spirit. The Lord gave the Holy Spirit. It's their gifts of the Lord. We didn't labor for them. We didn't work up our faith. It's by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It's a gift. I'm butchering Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even your faith to believe isn't of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's the Lord's mercy. And that's where they're sitting. You know, and he's calling their attention. Oh, you know the house that you're in? You're really like, you remember? You got no mortgage. You remember why? Because the Lord brought you into that house. The fields that you guys own now. You know, and spiritually, we've inherited a heritage that we didn't work for either. Both from Christ, certainly, but even through the early church. You know, we're sitting here spending time reading through a Bible that none of us bled to have in front of us. There are a lot of people who were burned alive and tortured in various ways to give us his word. You know, we're a part of Calvary Chapel, and I think the Lord used a guy from California with a bad smile and a small church who loved hippies. And because he was obedient, Calvary Chapel started, you know. And then you look at the people on the East Coast, you know, the Calvary Chapel moved out to New York through Bill Gallatin. And I was at a pastor's conference, and I heard him earlier this year talking about first coming out here after a year and saying, Chuck, I want to go home. I don't want to be out here. It's hard ground. Chuck said, just stick with it for a little bit longer. And now there's a church of a few thousand people. Joe Foch, pastor in Philadelphia, who's the East Coast, Northeast guy, for all of Calvary Chapel, started out as a acid-dropping hippie meditating under a blanket and swallowing rags vegetarian, and the Lord interrupted his life and saved him and cleaned him up, and now he's got a church in Philly of thousands of people, and we're part of that heritage. And Ken in Bangor, long-haired, trailer trash descended Viking pastor who the Lord used to be influential in my life and teach me the word. And, you know, we all have people that the Lord has used, a heritage we didn't work for, we inherited, and now we're picking up and moving on, and the Lord wants us to know, that's all me, okay? It was nothing special about any of these people that have been influential in your life. Yes, the Lord used them. Yes, they were obedient, but I did all the heavy lifting. And now you have a vineyard and an olive yard which you planted not, and you eat of it. Now, therefore, he's built the case for 13 verses, verse 14. Now, therefore, because of all of that, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Now, therefore, it sounds a lot like Romans 12. You know, Paul goes on in Romans and builds his case for 11 chapters. And then after, at the end of that, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's a reasonable service. Look at everything he did. He did all that stuff for you. The least you can do is serve him. I mean, he did everything. What else you got to do? You had no part in that. Just follow him. And Joshua said there, do it in sincerity, which means wholly. It means entirely. It's not a halfway thing. Do it all the way. And in truth, put away those gods. And he says in verse 15, and this is a great verse, probably half you have it on your refrigerator. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, choose. We have choice. We have something that all the other creatures on the planet do not have. We have a choice. I was sitting around with my family watching some survival thing the other night, and some idiot parachutes into the middle of the savannah to survive, you know, and he basically walks until he, you know, he shows us how to live if you were to wind up stranded in the savannah. And he's running into rhinos and hippos, and he runs into, I mean, just walking along, he's got a knife and a flint, and that's about it, water bottle, you know. And he runs into a pride of lions, and he's like, okay, you know, he needs a meal. He run across a lion, half-eaten zebra, and just cuts some raw meat. He's a crazy guy. So anyways, he comes to these lions, and he's like, okay, checking me out now. People die every year from them. If they run at me, if they start coming this way, you have one chance. Don't run, because they are pursuers, and if you run, they will chase you, they will catch you, they will eat you. Don't run. You got to make yourself look big. You got to yell at them, because they don't have a choice. It's what they do. It's like a cat with a ball, you know, with a piece of paper on a string. They got to go for it. They don't have a choice. And the animals don't have the salmon that goes up the Penobscot. He doesn't have a choice to where he goes. The birds that are born this year fly south, pre-programmed. They don't say, well, you know, I was thinking California this year would be much better than Florida. It's really crowded down there, a lot of old people. I'm going out. No, he doesn't say that. They just go with the program. But we have a choice to make. The Lord gives us a choice. Choose. I'm not going to force you. I love you. I've wooed you. I've done all of the work. But I want you to love me, and love involves a choice. I could make you be mine, but that would be rape. It wouldn't be love. I want to love you, and so I give you a choice. I'm going to tell you, if you make the wrong one, you're going to suffer. Please don't make the wrong one. But you have to choose. And Joshua, after laying that all out, he says, you know what? If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day who you want to serve. You get to choose this day. In fact, we have to choose this every day. That's kind of the bummer of it. I wish it was a, you know, I made a choice and now I can just, you know, coast. It doesn't work that way. It's every single day. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23? And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then the bad word, daily, and follow me. Could it be monthly? You know, it doesn't even say take up your cross on Sunday morning and follow me. It's like every single day. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I like the Joshua at 110. He says, you know, you guys, choose. He's delivered you. He's given you everything he promised. He's brought you to this point. I'm about to go. But I'll tell you what, you guys, now you have to choose. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And guys, it needs to be us saying, as for me and my house, unless you're a single mom, in which case you're the dad, and you say, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. If you're single and young, and as for me and my me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I mean, whatever you got, me and my cats, I'm going to serve the Lord. We need to take that leadership position. We need to be the head of our household. We need to be the spiritual leaders in that extent. And Joshua, hey, I'm serving the Lord. You can do whatever you guys want to do. You know, he says in verse 16, all the people answered and said, well, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt. See, we were listening, Joshua. And from the house of bondage, in which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. The hornets, they did. I remember the hornets, yes. He says, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. I like this answer from Joshua. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done you good. Saying, you know, this can't be a halfway deal. You can't play that game and say, well, yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord today with this part, but not this part. It reminds me of Elijah when he was facing all the people in front of the prophets of Baal, and he said in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him? How long halt you? It means be lame, to be crippled. How long will you guys just be paralyzed and you're like 1 foot on one side of the line and 1 foot on the other and you can't decide which way you want to go? Well, Joshua was saying, you can't serve God like that. You can't be halfway. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing all the way. If it's not worth doing all the way, don't bother. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. Because God, he's holy and he's jealous. And he's not going to let you play that game. And the people said unto Joshua, well, nay, we will serve the Lord. And look at this. And Joshua said unto the people, well, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And this kills me in verse 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your hearts unto the Lord God of Israel. They're there saying, we're going to serve the Lord. And they've already got idols from the people in the land. You remember last week when we were in chapter 22, verse 7, when they built that altar between the people on the other side of the Jordan built the altar, and they thought the people, the tribes that were in the land thought that it was going to be for false worship, and they gathered up an army and they came over there. And they and one of the things that I think it was Phinehas, the priest, said, we haven't recovered yet from what happened with Balaam, and that sin is still among us. It isn't gone yet. It's still here. We haven't been cleansed from that until this day. That whole thing where the people intermingled with the women of the land and picked up all these false gods, that's not gone. And now here they are. Joshua lays it all out, and he says, serve the Lord. And they say, we're going to follow him. And he says, you can't, because look, at you can't do this halfway. No, we really mean it. All right, you've said it. That little god under your arm, would you get rid of it then? Because you can't do it that way. Don't you understand? You're saying we'll follow the Lord while you're still hanging on to your little idol. And look, you know, we don't hold on to little pieces of wood. We hold on to the little things they represent, whether it be pride or whether it be riches or whether it be fame or whether it be relationship, whatever your little god is. And he says, put it away. Whatever's among you, put it away and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Turn your heart so it can actually hear the Lord. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. He sets up a rock and he says, well, that's going to be the testimony then. And in one hand, it was going to be just the visual sight of it. Why is that big rock there, Daddy? Well, that big rock is there because we all promised to follow the Lord and put away our gods. Well, then how come you have a little god? Well, never mind that. I mean, you know that happened because that's what we do. But he says, this stone, it heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It heard. The stone heard. It's kind of interesting. You guys all know who Fritz Pflaumer was? Pflaumer? Back in 1926 in Germany. He was the guy who invented magnetic recording tape. You know, magnetic tape, cassette tape, where they crush up a little bit of carbonized material, charge it, stick it on a tape, and it records every sound that's heard. You guys know, I'm sure, Jack Kilby, in 1958, who decided to make a little silicon wafer, a little piece of sand, and come up with the first silicon chip. Sand, ground up rock, that now contains all the saved messages on my phone and all the pictures on my camera as a testimony, you know. And to what degree, I don't know. I know in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And the only words that will justify you is when you ask Christ to forgive your sins and be your Lord and your Savior. Those ones are the ones that justify you. All the other ones pretty much go into the condemned category. So if you hadn't taken the words, if you hadn't exercised the choice that the Lord has given you to receive him, I would suggest you do. if you have, remember, everything we say, every promise we make, somehow has been recorded. In the words of this rock, and Joshua said, hey, this rock, it's heard everything you said. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. I would like that to be on my tombstone. Only if it really is true, though. I don't just put it on there to flatter me if I go early or whatever, but I would like it to be said of me, Steve, the servant of the Lord, died. You know, that it could really be, I mean, the Steve and the died part will be true, but the servant of the Lord is what I really want to be true. What else could you have said about you after you go that's any better than that? 110 years old. I don't know that I really want 110 years, especially if I'll end up waxed old and well-stricken, but I'm really hoping the Lord will come back before then. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, remember, which means abundant portion, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. Remember, Joseph said, don't leave me here. I know you're getting out. It's going to be a few hundred years, but you best be carrying my mummy out of here. So they took his mummy out. They buried in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So let me encourage you with this. Choose. We all have a choice to make. Today, tomorrow, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, but we all have a choice. You know, there's probably nothing better that we could hear every single morning when we wake up than choose this day who you will serve. Doesn't matter who you served yesterday, don't worry about tomorrow, just choose for today. You know, if you actually choose when you get up, it's a lot easier than waiting till 10, 11, 1, 2 after you've had a bunch of other people and you have to be reminded who it is you serve. Choose. Why don't we get out of here with a song, Bobby? You wouldn't mind? I'll pray and then we'll sing. Lord, with our minds and with our mouth, we choose you. Lord, please give us the heart to follow up on that. Lord, give us the strength to put away the gods that you don't want us to have, to lay down those things which detract and turn us away from you. Father, make us men and women all about you, wholeheartedly, sincerely, and in truth, who follow you. Lord, that's our desire. We're weak.